Okay, take your Bibles out and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're actually going to begin chapter 3 this week, but I want to begin the scripture reading in chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Ministry of music is powerful, isn't it? I mean, one moment he's got us dancing, and you know, Jim's got this rule, you can only tap one foot. And then he plays a song like that where both your feet are trying to move at the same time. Barb, lucky she was sitting. I pictured that song when they were singing it as a choir in the background going through all these maneuvers. Would have been appropriate with that song. And then end with the song that he did, get us back to worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14 and I'm going to read through chapter 3, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Let's pray. Our God and Father, we know that just by the context of what we just read, that there is something for every person sitting here today. So we pray that you'll speak to hearts through your word and that challenge those hearts to not be, well, certainly a natural man, and then to be a spiritual man and not a carnal man nor a babe, but to grow up and be able to feast on the meat of your word and not have the kind of reactions that carnality produces. And so, Father, we pray for each person here that they'd be attentive and that it wouldn't be me speaking, but it'd be you speaking to them through the Scriptures. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we actually, 2 weeks ago, we had a guest speaker last week, but 2 weeks ago we finished up 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we looked at the last part of that chapter in two different ways. We looked at the first part of the chapter in two different ways as well. But the last part, we looked at it realizing that there is a revelation given to the Apostle Paul. And that's extremely important, because when you read that verse 16, the last verse in chapter 2, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath instructed him, but we have the mind of Christ," Paul is declaring that he actually has a revelation from God concerning the message of grace for us Gentiles. So when he says we have the mind of Christ, then when he writes it down, it's only in his writing that you and I can have the mind of Christ. So we don't automatically have the mind of Christ when we're spiritual, and you know that because when we start chapter 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." So the Corinthians were not spiritual. They had the Spirit, but were not called spiritual. So there's a means by which they become spiritual, and that's an important part of what we're going to study today, and then look at the passage and realize that this passage talks about every person that's possibly hearing my voice right now. It starts out in chapter 2 and verse 14. They're talking about the natural man, and then compares that to the spiritual man. And the natural man is a man certainly without the Spirit of God. Now, the spiritual man is someone who has the Spirit of God and has discernment by the Spirit of God, because they know the mind of Christ. But we'll get to that. But the point is that there's a contrast between the natural man and the spiritual man, and that the natural man, the man who's unsaved, a man who is lost, can't know the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. They're given to Paul by the Holy Spirit, and we who have the Holy Spirit now have a connection to God that we can understand the things of God. But the natural man can't understand those things. So it makes a contrast between the natural man and the man who has the Spirit of God. Now, concerning the natural man, in this world there's really two different kind of people. There's the saved and the lost. Those going to heaven, those going to hell. those who have their sins forgiven and those who don't have their sins forgiven. And, you know, those who are part of light, those who are part of darkness. You can go on. Those are still under the power of darkness, Satan's kingdom, and those who have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But all of it is based on the fact of who's saved and who's lost. And everyone is either one of those two things. They're either saved or they're lost. By the way, there's no middle ground. Like, I'm on the fence. No, on the fence. You're on one side of the fence or the other. Either you're lost or you're saved. You get saved by understanding what Jesus Christ accomplished for you on the cross, that you were without strength to save yourself because you are the sinner that Jesus Christ went and died for. So you can't save yourself. You're the one drowning in sin. But Jesus Christ went to the cross, and on the cross, the Bible says he is the propitiation, a full satisfying payment for our sins. He's called our Redeemer because he set us free from sin and delivered us from the bondage of sin, from the debt of sin, and we've been set free. And that is those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. My point is you can't save yourself. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And when he died on the cross, he died for our sins, and he completely paid for our sins. So there's nothing left for you to do except to trust what he has done. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God saves you, gives you everlasting life, imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. That's when you're translated from death unto life, from the power of darkness unto the kingdom of God's dear Son. You go from being lost to being saved. And all of that just on a moment of faith when you trust the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But the natural man, what happens then is you receive the Spirit of God, and now there's a connection between you and God that you can now start understanding some things of God. And that's what we're going to be getting into here. But that natural man, there's a teaching that's a false teaching, that a natural man is someone who is so lost that he can't even believe the gospel when it's presented to him. Now, that's a false doctrine that's taught. It comes about by men trying to think, why is it that I got saved and someone else didn't? Well, you're here, right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Why are you saved and someone else isn't? You believed. They didn't believe. That's why they're lost. But some people say, "Oh no," and they got this thinking that God has to put faith in you so that you become a believer, and he decides who's going to be a believer. But when you read these verses, that's not how it's taught. It's taught that through the foolishness of preaching, God will save those that believe. The will that you have a lost person, a natural man, has the potential of believing the gospel to be saved. That's God's plan of salvation. I'm going to show you that in just a moment, but I want to express it this way. Some people use the expression in Ephesians where it says that we're dead in trespasses and sin. And yes, we're spiritually dead. But a lost person's not brain dead. They can understand the gospel. They might not get it by reading the Bible. We said that last time. But it's through the foolishness of preaching. We preach the gospel. You just got to get someone saved, you've got to get them to understand that they can't save themselves and their works cannot save them, that Jesus Christ can save them, his work is sufficient to save them, and that God now only receives those who will just trust, put their faith in, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ones who get saved. And it's that easy to explain, and a lost person, because he's not brain dead, he can understand that when you explain it to him. When he believes, then the Bible says, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That we have the Holy Spirit once we believe, and now we have some spiritual connection to God, and we can start reading the Bible and understand some things. But come with me to Romans chapter 10. Let's just back the book before this. This answers all those questions. If you look, I'll start in verse 13 first. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's an expression used several times in the Bible, even in the tribulation when they see God's judgment. Calling on the Lord to be saved is, "Lord, save me." Now you have to know that he can save you, so watch. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Well, you can't do that. "And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard?" Well, they can't. And how shall they hear without a preacher? They won't. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. God has sent preachers out. He sent the Apostle Paul out to us Gentiles, and now we have, who have the gospel, God has shined His light in our hearts to give that to others. We just read a verse in Timothy where Timothy is instructed, as Paul is one of his last writings, told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. It's our job now to share the gospel with others. They're not going to get saved unless they hear. And they're not going to hear without a preacher. And if you're saved, you need to be the preacher that someone needs to hear the gospel from. But then, so the Lord sends preachers out, and so then faith does come this way. To verse 16 it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And that's talking about Israel in the Old Testament. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So where does faith come from? From preaching the word of God to a lost person. And when you preach the gospel of their salvation and they believe it, they get saved. Now, watch this. When I say they're not brain dead, look up in verse 6. Now, Paul's using kind of Moses' words where Moses preached to Israel, but Paul preaches grace. And he says in verse 6, he says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Do we need a Savior to come down? No, He already has. Jesus Christ already has come down. The Savior has come. And it says in verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? Well, we don't have to bring Him from the dead. He's already risen from the dead. He died for our offenses and was raised for our justification. So we don't need a Savior to come down and to die and be buried and rise. It's already happened. He says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. And confess means just to agree. You need to agree who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Now, what I wanted you to see in that, he said it's in your mouth and in your heart. That is a heart of understanding, not a heart of faith. Because verse 9 says, if you believe it, now you'll be saved. So, you can give the gospel, and I've done this 100 times, where I've given the gospel to a lost person, and I can ask them, how's a person saved? And they can answer me the answers. Does that make them saved? No. I just explained it so well, and because they're not brain dead, they understand what the gospel is, what they need to do to be saved, but they're not saved till they do it. And that is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You can know the truth, Christ died on the cross for your sins. You can be raised at Grace Bible Church and hear this week after week after week all your life and never be saved. Because there has to be a time in your life where you realize, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. And if I die right now, I'm going to hell. Because I've never trusted what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. The day that you trust what Jesus Christ did, that He did it for you and completely paid for your sins, that's the moment that God saves you. My point in reading those verses is that a lost person can have it in their mouth, and in their heart. They can repeat it, and they can have an understanding of that's what saves, but they're not saved until they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, but that's the difference between a natural man and then a spiritual man, is one who, after he gets saved, receives the Spirit of God, and now there's something else that works in them. An example of that, come over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's kind of a quick example. There's something else I'll show you there in 1 Thessalonians, so it makes it worth going here. The Apostle Paul starts dealing with believers who have lost loved ones. And he says in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. And he starts describing the coming of Jesus Christ, where we're going to meet Him in the air, and the dead are going to be raised, and those alive are going to be caught up together with them. Verse 18 ends by saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, I've been, like yourself, you've been to so many funerals, and lost people, they go to a funeral, and nobody preaches that, you know, the person who died went to hell. They all say he went to heaven. And so they can believe, they can sit there and believe that their loved one is in heaven, and most of the time that, you know, because of his religion, because of his denomination, because he was a good person, they always forget about the bad, but anyhow, they always think about them being in heaven. But do you realize when you look at this passage, and Paul's writing to the believer and he says, that you sorrow not as others that have no hope, that when we go to a funeral of a believer, our sorrow is different. We are comforted by these words. Faith has brought comfort to our hearts when we know the reality of a believer who dies, that he is indeed in heaven. And we sorrow because we miss someone, because we loved them, we want them here with us. But they've gone home to be with the Lord. And the faith mixed with the knowledge of that, not just knowing it, but that faith in that, we have comfort, we have sorrow that they don't understand, and we have comfort given to us. So the idea here, come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's something I want you to understand before I get in even into the bulk of my message today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul goes to Thessalonica. You read chapter 1, they used to bow down to idols and everything else, but they got saved. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 13, it says, "For this cause also," 1 Thessalonians 2:13, I hope I got in the right spot. "For this cause also, we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Faith takes the word of God and makes it effectual. And I want you to understand what that word effectual means. It has an effect on you. Not effect on you in the sense that it works effectually. There's a cause and an effect. And when you believe, an effect took place. Well, one thing that took place is you got saved. Interesting here that when these people heard Paul preach, they realized this indeed is the word of God. It's the truth. And when they believed it, the God's word works effectually in them that believe. Another way of saying that is in Hebrews chapter 4. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Now the Hebrew people are going to have to go through the tribulation, and in the book of Hebrews they're warning about making it through there, but he warns them of people in Israel's past who didn't endure. So verse 2 says, Hebrews 4:2, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, being not mixed with faith in them that heard it." Isn't that interesting? The same word, two people hear the same word. But the one who believes, God's word works effectual in that person that believes. The one who didn't believe, nothing happened, because it wasn't mixed with faith. You got to take God's word and mix it with faith, and you got an effect. Without faith, there's no effect. And so you realize the importance of God's word. Now that word effectual, I want you to understand that, because it's real important to your Christian life. So let me take you a couple more places of Scripture. Come over to Galatians chapter 2 first. And here you can actually see what the definition of effectual is. Now this is Paul talking about what he preaches and what Peter preaches and how they preach it, the power that they have. In verse 6, he's talking about those like the apostles who were before him, that they couldn't add anything to his knowledge. Verse 7, "But contrariwise, he adds to their knowledge." And he says, and then in verse 8, "For he that wrought effectual," now wrought means to work, "he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." That's Galatians 2 and verse 8. What I wanted you to see is how that word effectual is there. "He that wrought effectual in Peter." Who was working in Peter? God was working in Peter to deliver to the Jews their message that God has for them. And Paul said, "The same was in me. God effectually worked in me for the benefit of the Gentiles." So I want you to see that effectual has to do with the mighty working of God. And that's the God's word works effectually in them that believe. When you become a believer, God's word has an effect on your life. And as you believe God's word, there's an effect. And Paul's talking about God working in him effectually. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Before I read chapter 4, look at chapter 3, verse 7. Paul's saying, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." You don't need a dictionary to figure out what effectual means, does it? You can see it's the effect of God's word in God himself working in Paul powerfully. So when you come over to chapter 4, and now that we have a complete Bible that we were talking about in Sunday school, it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 16, it says, "From whom," and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth." So that we are all members of the body of Christ, and we're all connected, just like there's ligaments in your body connecting muscles and all different, you know, to your bones and everything else, so everything works together. So we're put together in the body of Christ, but look what it says. "Fit together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." The effectual working in the measure of every part is God uses you to have a ministry in the body of Christ to the degree that you have read and believed God's word of truth to you. That's the amount that God uses you to have a ministry in someone else's life. It's not your own wisdom, your own knowledge. That's what Corinthians is all against. But it's that part of God's word that you have taken in, you've read it, you've rightly divided it, you understood the truth to you, you've believed it, and now it's working in you to minister to someone else. That's how God is working in the members of the body of Christ. So, with that in mind, the illustration of that, there's all kinds of ways of thinking. Everybody has lights in their house. I believe, I don't think there's anybody here without electricity. And there's a light switch. Well, if you live in a house and it's dark and you have no light in your house and you're sitting there, "Boy, I don't have any light." It's because you didn't go over and flick the switch that now activates the electricity to go to the light bulb and light up your house. You can sit there all you want and say, "Well, I got electricity, but I have no light." You got to flip the switch. Faith is the switch that saves and then starts the work of God in your life in every instant. I think, too, of different kind of glues. Do you ever get all these glues that you want? I always have trouble. Glue doesn't work for me. I can have all that, you know, that glue the guy cements himself to a crane and can hang in the air. If I put that glue on his helmet, he'd fall down to his death. It never works for me. So you get this bonding stuff where you got two different agents and you got this one base and you squirt the base on there. Then you squirt the activating agent. And when you put that activating agent, all of a sudden that base becomes, you know, like hot. And then you stick something to it, and it can't come apart anymore. It needs an act. The base won't work without the activating agent. Well, that's what we're talking about, faith. You have God's word, but it's just sitting here. It has no power in your life whatsoever until you read it, rightly divide it, and then when you believe it, that's how you got saved. It brought about eternal life. And when it comes to the service of God, it's when you read what God would have you to do, learn what God would have you to say, and believe it rightly divided, and when you believe it, it works effectually in you. It becomes the activating agent. Now I'm ready to study 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again. Well, actually, we can start in chapter 3 now, because we've already talked about the natural man. And now we just want to concentrate on the believer. And if everybody here is saved, and I hope you are, I hope there's not just saved and lost here, I hope you're all saved. because it's as easy as believing that Christ paid for all your sins when he died on the cross, and salvation's a gift, and God, who cannot lie, promised it before the world began, and he promised it to those who believe. So if you believe, the Bible says you're saved, not me. So I'm going to now treat you as if you're believers, and I can say something to every one of you sitting here today. You fall in one of three categories. There's three categories of believers as you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." You are one of those three categories. You are either a babe in Christ, or you're a carnal saint, a carnal Christian, or you are a spiritual Christian. But that covers everyone that's sitting here, and it'd be wise for you to do some self-analysis to figure out which you are and why you're there, and if you're not where you ought to be, what you need to do to get there. So you're in one of those three categories, and you can tell when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says they're just like babes, but he didn't call them babes. Let's just first deal with that, because that's the easiest one. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Everybody knows what a baby is. And what a babe in Christ is someone who just got saved. If God works effectually in you as you believe his word, as a natural man, did you believe anything of God? Did you understand anything of God's word? No, what we learned is you don't understand God's word until you get saved. So if you just get saved, you're a babe in Christ, and how much of God's word is working effectually in you? The gospel, period. That's the only thing working in you. You know that Christ died on the cross for your sins, you believed it, and according to God's word, he gave you everlasting life, but there's a whole lot more about the gospel to learn. A person can come up, because if you're a babe, you're like a child tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Someone could come to you and get you all confused even about the gospel. So you need to grow. Peter writes in 2 Peter 2:2, he says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." After you get saved, you're a babe. You need to be bottle fed. And the more that you'll feed, you'll desire that milk, you'll grow. And as Paul uses the illustration, go from milk to meat. So a babe in Christ is someone who just got saved, and they don't have much of God. They don't have any of God's word other than the gospel working in them. So they need to be fed with milk. And to be fed with milk, they need to first learn all about the gospel, all those terms of what it means to be saved. Why is it that salvation's a gift? Why is it not of works? How is it that you're justified by faith alone? Why is it that if you try to be saved by works, God won't save you? There's a whole bunch to learn right about the gospel. And as you start understanding that, then you need to understand some other issues. You need to understand who God is. You need to understand something about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and about the Trinity, so that you know who the God of the Bible is that you're believing in. And then when I say the God of the Bible, how do you know anything at all except that you need to get a conviction about what this is, the Bible? Boy, you talk about someone being led astray. Someone will take a young babe in Christ and tell them, well, the Bible's not perfect, it has mistakes. And you use a bunch of different translations and try to figure out what the Bible's really saying to you. No, that's nothing. We've come to an understanding here, and it's real easy to understand that the King James Bible is the only Bible, English Bible, that is not based on a perversion that took place in 1870 that all the new translations come out of. They all agree with each other, they say things different, leave out verses all the same, because they're taking it from a Greek perversion that was made in 1870, and the King James Bible is the Bible of the Protestant Reformation. Back when men were just beginning to speak English, men were giving their lives to put the Bible into English. Anyhow, my point to you, newborn babes, they need to learn the gospel. They need to learn about God. They need to learn about the Bible is trustworthy. The Bible calls itself the word of truth. Can you imagine taking a babe in Christ and say, well, there's mistakes in the Bible. Well, how am I supposed to believe God? Well, believe me. I'll tell you what to believe, what not to believe. I'll be your own personal pope. Now, I'm not going to do that. You just saw how it's the Word of God that works effectually. So it's the Bible that's going to work in people. They need to get in the Bible. You need to direct them to what the right Bible is to get into when they're a babe in Christ. Then they begin to understand some things about grace motivation, not about law. They actually need to learn the book of Romans. That's why it's the first in Paul's epistles. Just to cut down some of the statement. Come over with me to Galatians again. Come over to chapter 5. Let me read a verse out of chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. When I said grace motivation, the problem with the Galatians is they tried to go back and do Israel. They want to get circumcised like the Jews and live under the law like the Jews. And Paul, he writes to them and says, you know, I know you guys got saved. He says in Galatians 3:3, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And he asked them, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? You received the Holy Spirit on the basis of faith. So do you think now if you go circumcise your body that now you're going to be spiritual? And by the way, I do mean to ruffle some feathers. Do you think getting water baptized makes you closer to God? You take this dirty flesh and baptize it in water and now you're more spiritual? Have you begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Answer is no. God's working internally in a person today by the Holy Spirit. So he had to get the Galatians away from Israel's program and into the understanding of grace. But then even when you come into an understanding of grace, come over to Galatians chapter 5. Here, I read this because here's what a babe in Christ needs to know. That you get saved and you're all full of joy, but then you find out that joy will soon diminish and you'll find out you had a battle like you've never had before in your life. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. The goal of the Christian life is to understand you're under grace and what it means to be led of the Spirit. Because you're going to find out that you got this flesh, and this flesh is called a body of sin. And it doesn't like what you start learning spiritually on the inside of what God would have you to do. Oh, I should go to church on Sunday. No, look at it. Great day out to go to the beach. So, you know, that's a simple little thing. But your flesh will always resist the things of God. And the things of God will always work contrary to the Spirit, or to the flesh. So that you have this battle going on within you. You know how you solve the battle? Be led of the Spirit. Follow what the Spirit would have you to do. And it says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But you're going to have to make that decision. So a young person gets saved, and oh, wow, this is so wonderful. Next thing you know, they're battling all kinds of things. I've talked to people who lived in all kinds of sin and got saved and then never realized that things they were doing was evil. And now they're worse when they got saved than before that. Because before they got saved, they did it and didn't care. Now they got saved and they're doing it and say, oh, this is not right. This is wrong. But I still want to do it. And they got a battle they never had before. Well, that's going to happen to babes. Anyhow, the whole point is newborn babes, they desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow. They're just babes in Christ. Well, by the way, when I'm speaking about babes, here's baby understanding too. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You want the flesh to dictate how you're going to live your life, and you sow to it, you sow the things of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption, because that's what comes from the flesh. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You already have eternal life, but to have experienced that life now is going to require you sowing to the things of the Spirit. That's baby food that a young believer needs to understand. So, Paul, go back to that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. Paul says, he writes 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. Now, he's got to talk to them like a baby, but he's not calling them a baby. He's just got to talk to them like a baby, because what he calls them, he says, you're carnal. Now, carnal means fleshly. It's the same word. It fleshy, you know, like someone who's carnivorous, they eat flesh. It's fleshy. It's flesh. And we're talking about the body of flesh here. It says, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. Notice that phrase, yet. You're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He's talking about believers who walk like lost people walk, because they're carnal. They're fleshly. They think from a fleshly point of view. Paul said he had the mind of Christ, and a spiritual one is who has spiritual discernment. But these people don't have spiritual, they have the spirit, but they're living after the flesh. And as a result of that, Paul said, I can't feed you with milk. I got to treat you like a baby and give you the milk of God's word so that you can grow, because it's obvious by what you're arguing about, Paul, Apollos, Peter, all that you have no understanding of what God has revealed in his word. So I got to teach you the things of God so that you'll get out of your carnality and start walking and being led of the spirit. And so what a carnal Christian is someone who's been saved for a while, and for one of two reasons have never grown or are in a carnal state. What I mean by that is, it's one thing for a baby not to know some things of God. But can you imagine being saved 2, 3, 5, 10, 20 years and still not understanding some thing, basic things of God? That's not a babe. That's a carnal Christian. Who he's carnal because he has never grown. He's never taken in God's word. You're not going to grow without God's word. And so they could be carnal. They could be as a babe, because no matter how long they've been saved, they've never taken in God's word. They just got saved and that's all they know. Or they might have got saved, they might have grown. But just like any of us are prone to this, there could be some things that happen in life where we kind of put God's word down, the thought of God's word, the fellowship with God's saints. We start getting preoccupied with business, pleasure, you know, money, other things take our time. Next thing you know, you haven't been to church or Bible study, or been praying or anything for a long period of time. And the Bible uses the term backsliding. That is a biblical term from the Old Testament. But you end up, you had grown to a point, and then you got away from it, and as a result, you have backslid to the point you're like a babe again, and have to be fed milk to get yourself back. Now, the one good thing about that, all you got to do is get back in God's word, and things come back pretty quickly, because you have a foundation there. But for one of those two reasons, a person is carnal, he's fleshly, he's not led of the Spirit, he's carnally minded. Come back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 3. It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. You can try to make your flesh do God's law, but you'll fail. It says, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, we talk a lot about these verses, but understand, those who walk after the flesh, why is it they walk after the flesh? Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But he that is after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. My point is someone who's carnally minded, just always thinking about things apart from God's word, he's going to be carnal because he's carnally minded. to take God's Word in and believe God's Word, it works effectually in you, and now you're led of the Spirit. You're walking after the Spirit. They that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. So that there is this, the way to go from carnality to spirituality is to get in God's Word and not just read it. You got to do more than read it. You certainly have to rightly divide it, and then you got to believe it's true. That this is how I should live, this is what God would have me to do, this is why what grace teaches me concerning denying ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And as you make those decisions of believing it, God's Word works effectually in you. So, but the Corinthians, they're all fighting one another because they're all just fighting over carnal things. They don't understand anything from a spiritual point of view. They're thinking carnally. Let me point out this as well. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. There's people that say, you know, when you get saved, you have to make Jesus Lord of your life or He's not Lord at all. And if you're not living a Christian life, then you never really did get saved. Well, that person never read their Bible. Because all you got to do is read Corinthians. Were they living a Christian life? No, that's why Paul, he's saying, you're carnal Christians. But he never denied that they were Christians. When Paul writes to Ephesians, now these are faithful saints. But he says this in chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. They can only live their life out of the vainness of their thinking. But when he says, walk not as other Gentiles walk, he's writing to Gentiles who are saved. And they're not to walk like men, like lost people. But why did he say that if it's not possible for them to do that? It is possible. He says, having the lost man has their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off and then put on. Put off the old man, put on the new man. So, my point to you is, Paul's always telling the believer, don't live like a lost believer. He says in chapter 5 here, your children of light, walk as children of the light. Why? Because you could walk as children in darkness. He says, wake up. Live like who you are in Christ. Now, my point is just to simply say that a person can be saved, even saved a long time, still be carnal. What makes him carnal? He doesn't have God's Word working in him effectually because he didn't believe it. He probably hasn't even read it, let alone rightly divide it, and then believe it. Come over to Hebrews. I'm going to wrap this up, so trust me, even though we got one more person to talk about, we've read enough verses. Come over to Hebrews chapter 5. It's funny that the writer of Hebrews says the same thing to the Hebrew people that Paul is saying to the Corinthians, in a different way, for a different reason. But listen to this passage. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Now, the writer of Hebrews is saying things that are starting to get a little heavy, a little difficult. So he says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time that ye ought to be teachers, ye have need one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. He said, you Hebrew people, you're dull of hearing. I can't move on here. I got to go back to the basics and teach you the basics all over again. It says, and ye are become as having need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to him that is full age. There's someone mature. Even those who by reason of use... They've been in God's Word for a while. They've been using God's Word. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Paul said, he that is spiritual discerns all things. A spiritual person is a person, not a carnal person who needs to be taught the basics all over again, but someone who's been in God's Word and transformed by God's Word, that he can discern in all the situations of life how he should best glorify the Lord in every situation. He can, by the way, he's someone who uses God's Word that when he realizes that there is a bunch of fighting and bickering going on, there's some carnality here. This is not a spiritual thing. This is a carnal thing. He's someone who realizes that when he's absent of love, joy, and peace, that there's no fruit of the Spirit in his life. He must not be walking after the Spirit. He's able to analyze some things because there's some words of God that will give him discernment of all the details of life. So the warning is that Paul is writing to the Corinthians. We'll close by reading it again. And he says in verse 4, while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So they're carnal because of all the fighting that goes on, and Paul realizes what's going on there, and he has to deal with them as carnal Christians. So that the spiritual Christian is one who has that discernment. So what you need to understand from all of this is having the Holy Spirit does not make you spiritual. It gives you the Holy Spirit when you become a believer, but it gives you the ability for spiritual discernment. It makes possible for you to grow and have spiritual discernment. But spiritual discernment comes, spirituality comes there from not just having the Holy Spirit, but it's having God's Word and you being in God's Word, rightly dividing law and grace, God's program from Israel, from God's program of grace, understanding that difference, understanding what's written to you, and then you believe it, and God begins to work effectually in you that believe. So that a spiritual Christian is one who's taught of Christ, who walks after the Spirit, who's filled with the Spirit, who's led by the Spirit, who's built up in Christ. Timothy says, nourished up in words of faith and doctrine. And your goal in your Christian life ought to be that spiritual Christian. Paul is writing to the Corinthians to take them from carnality to spirituality. And so studying the book of Corinthians is pretty profitable for us, isn't it? And so I'm glad you're here today. And you analyze your life. How long have I been saved? And how much have I grown? And how much is God really working in me? Because the thing that counts with God, especially at the judgment seat of Christ, is not everything you've always done, but it's what he's done in you. And he doesn't work in you except through faith, effectually working in those that believe. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for laying out for us just as clear and simple as they are, it is there in Corinthians, the different stages of maybe growth or underdevelopment, and certainly the goal of spirituality. And Father, I pray that even just the small amount of verses that we looked at today, that we might understand the difference in all of that, and how the very fact is that we cannot ignore personal time in your Word, personal decisions about believing what's right, what's wrong, what we should do, what we shouldn't do, what you have, what we should know and believe, that without spending time in your Word, so that each person would realize here that to get to that place of spirituality, to be taught of Christ, to have you work effectually in those that believe, need some personal time as well as corporate time together in your Word, studying it, believing it, and then being transformed by it. We thank you for the time together today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tom, for another excellent message from God's Word. Let's stand and sing a little chorus. Jesus Paid It All, number 77, if you need it. I have a shirt that I wear a lot that says, He died for me, and then on the back says, So I live for Him. That's the way it ought to be, right? So let's sing our little chorus. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You are dismissed.